boy then to come forward and give his fourth address on the general subject, the burdens of Isaiah. And this morning's address is entitled, The Smiting and Healing of Egypt.
My beloved brethren and sisters, in the scriptures we have many references to Egypt. It's presented to us as the place of bondage, the iron furnace. It's presented as a land of idolatry, a land of darkness. And we only have to visit the British Museum to see some of its former greatness. But even in that confined space, these stones that testify to the buildings of the pharaohs, of her great wealth, of her skill, the skill of her stonemasons. They speak of her science, of her art and learning. And in even such a small space, we can picture some of the former greatness of this nation. For nearly 3,000 years, Egypt excelled in all these things. Her armies dominated the ancient world. Israel came into contact with Egypt early on in their history. Because we have the record in Genesis of how Israel or Jacob sent his sons down into Egypt for the corn that was freely available there. It was the granary of the ancient world. As we look at Egypt today, it has been written, and I've read these things, that they marvel how Egypt, with all this natural resource and her natural wealth, is among the weakest of the nations and the squalor and misery in which that nation exists. And perhaps it's one of the mysteries of the nations of the world that surround the nations of the world. It's an absolute marvel to men that such a great nation has been reduced to such a level. But what was the cause of the decline? We've only got to turn to the prophetic word. The importance of prophecy again. We turn to the prophetic word and we know the answer. We can see how important the background is, I hope, over the period that we've been going through this week. How we can look at the history that has gone on. And we can see that it is going to be fulfilled in the future. In Isaiah's time, Israel was caught between two great powers. We had Assyria on the one hand, and we had Egypt on the other. And repeatedly, Israel went down, in spite of the warnings that they had been given, repeatedly, Israel went down to obtain help from Egypt. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1, just as an example, where it says, Woe to the rebellious children, saith Yahweh, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. You see, they, even today, they still haven't learned that lesson. They still trust that Egypt will help them in a time of trouble. Isaiah chapter 36, verse 6. Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all that trust in him. A broken reed. But the rulers of the Jews still persisted in looking at Egypt and could see no weakness in their offer to help. Ezekiel chapter 32 verse 2, and this is how Egypt saw themselves. Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a lion of the nations, and thou art as a wave of the seas, and they carriest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the water with thy feet. and foul is their rivers. There saith the Lord Yahweh, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. They were powerful enough to trouble these waters of many nations, or thought they were. The Jews had been warned. They were not to be deceived. For after the exodus from Egypt, Yahweh through the Moses had declared that they were no more to return to the land of Egypt. And how perverse they were. How perverse have you just seen? Instead of relying on Yahweh their God, they fled into Egypt. There are references in Jeremiah chapter 42 and throughout that chapter of what would happen, culminating in the 19th verse. Yahweh hath said concerning, chapter 42 verse 19, Yahweh hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. They were warned time and time and time again of this very matter. Jeremiah heavily underlined all that Isaiah had said in his prophecy. We can read through the prophet Ezekiel and his declaration that following the invasion of Babylon, the nation would be completely reduced in power and would never ever resume world status that it now then held. I just want to turn to two passages of scripture once again, brothers and sisters, to the prophecy of Ezekiel then, at the 29th chapter. The 14th verse. And I will bring again the captivity of Egypt, and will cause them to return to the land of Pathros, into the land of their habitation, and they shall be there a base kingdom. It shall be the basis of the kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, that they shall be no more rule over the nations. In other words, Babylon would pass off the scene, but Egypt would continue. See how true the word of God is? Babylon, the great Babylon, was to pass off the scene, that historical Babylon, would pass off the scene, but Egypt would continue right to the kingdom of God. Ezekiel chapter 30 and verse 13. Thus saith Lord Yahweh, I will also destroy the idols, and I will cause their images to cease out of note. And there shall be no more a prince of the land of Egypt, and I will put fear in the land of Egypt. It would never, ever be ruled over by an Egyptian prince. And that is absolutely a fact. It's never from that time been ruled over by an Egyptian prince. Absolutely remarkable is the word of God. How true these were 2,500 years later. Attacked, defeated by Nebuchadnezzar, reduced to this state that it has been declared in the word of God, and has never recovered. We repeat, brothers and sisters, it's absolutely remarkable. And shows us quite clearly, again, that these things have come to pass. And we can look at them and know full well that what has come to pass in the past will certainly come to fruit in the future. Because it's Yahweh's great plan and purpose with this earth that Egypt will find a place in that plan. I want to turn back now to the Isaiah chapter 19 and the 22nd verse. This is the subject of title of our subject this morning. And Yahweh shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, And they shall return, and that's not return, it is turn. And they shall turn, even to Yahweh, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. So they will turn to Yahweh, to Yahweh. And so it is to these last days then that the prophet looks in this opening verse in this 19th chapter. But before this happens, terrible punishments are to be meted out to Egypt to end in an ultimate blessing to that nation. So it's in this 19th chapter which describes the burden of Egypt. They're going to be humbled, they're going to be disciplined, and they are going to be healed. Verse 1, the burden of Egypt, behold, Yahweh rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. So here Yahweh is introduced to us as in judgment upon Egypt, and just as the Israelites were led through the wilderness by the manifestation of Yahweh's greatness in the pillar of cloud, so it will be in the last days that he will lead and act, and through those chosen, he will manifest his goodness to that nation. But when we speak of clouds, it's as in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. Isaiah chapter 26, and the 19th verse. Thy dead shall live. My dead body shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as a dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. As those who lie asleep in the truth, the body of Christ, verse 20, we have there the saints at peace with Christ. In the 21st verse, we have the march from Sinai. And from Hebrews 12, verse 1, which we all know, that is a great cloud of witnesses. And here portrays the saints who are now glorified. Isaiah 19, verse 1 again. So the saints now glorified. It's travelling swiftly. You see, this divine manifestation of clouds is frequently spoken of in the scripture as Yahweh's chariot of war and of victory, which of course is the cherubim, which will be the subject of the next Bible school. So, Psalm 18 and verse 10 and Psalm 104 verse 3. You can look those up at your leisure. And then of course we have Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. And the 13th verse. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So Daniel in vision has seen the one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days to receive the everlasting kingdom. Never has there been so great a cloud of witnesses. They come into the land of Egypt, into a land that is occupied. The Russian hosts will be there. They were swept all before them. And there are many prophecies, as we all know, which speak of these things. Ezekiel 38, Daniel 11, described in detail. Ezekiel 38 describes very clearly how Russia will sweep down from the uttermost parts of the north to take the spoil and to take the prey. The prophecy of Daniel 11 describes how Russia, as king of the north, will take Turkey, swallow up Lebanon and Syria, and move down into the glorious land, even Israel. Going past Transjordan with all his military power, by sea, land and air, God will pour his forces straight down the coastal plain of Israel, and will drive into Egypt. See how accurate is the prophetic word. How clearly it is divined. For a foreign power is in occupation of Egypt, is clearly defined as the king of the south. Daniel chapter 11. Verse 3. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. That's Alexander. That was Alexander. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. That's exactly what happened. His kingdom was divided amongst his four generals. Not according to dominion which he ruled, but his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those. Now verse 5 tells us, and the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion, and his dominion shall be a great dominion. Now the king of the south shall be strong. Ptolemy Sotar, one of the generals, became king of Egypt, or king of the south, in relation to Palestine, as it was then. He took Syria and Phoenicia in addition to Egypt. And these were originally assigned to another general, Laomedon, a fellow general. They belonged to him. They were given to him. But Ptolemy took them from him by force, and he became strong. So the king of the south is clearly defined as the foreign power that is in Egypt. And Daniel's use of this expression, king of the south, required Egypt to remain until the time of the end as an occupied territory. Daniel 11 and verse 14. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. We'll stop there for a minute. In 1882, after a rebellion by Orabar Pasha, Britain was forced to invade Egypt, and it was completely against her will. She didn't want to, but she was forced to. She was forced to occupy that country for strategic reasons. That's why she had to put that rebellion down. But once there, she had no great desire to leave, because realizing the strategic importance of the Suez Canal, which was one of the main arteries for the British Empire, incidentally, the British government had vigorously opposed the building of that canal. Isn't it remarkable the way the divine word works these things out? Absolutely remarkable. That canal was absolutely vital to the trading routes of the world. And Egypt was a very valuable asset to Great Britain at that time. So scripturally, Britain was then the king of the south. The king of the south. And of course, when she pushed against Turkey, and finally it will of course be Russia. But Egypt, as we said, a very valuable asset. But in 1954, Egypt secured her independence, and she became recognized as a nation in her own right. See, isn't it remarkable now that in this prophecy, the 42nd chapter, it says, chapter 42nd verse, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Not the king of the south now, it is the land of Egypt. The glorious land and Egypt. The land of Egypt shall not escape. So between the time that Britain, the king of the south of the latter days, pushed at him, that is Turkey in 1917, who occupied Palestine, and the king of the north, Russia, coming against him, the land of Egypt would change from a land dominated by a foreign power to an independent nationality described by Daniel as taking place when? At the time of the end. Every word, brothers and sisters, in the scriptures is important. Isn't it remarkable? The land of Egypt shall not escape. So now, it says, back in Isaiah, they're going to cry loudly to Yahweh, God of Israel, to help them in their time of distress. Christ and the saints have come into Egypt. All the idols in which they have trusted and relied upon, it said, they shake at his presence. And the presence of the Yahweh and his saints will destroy the idolatry of Egypt. And we can look back at the Exodus, and we should see the conflict between the God of Israel and the gods of Egypt. And history, of course, will be repeated again, when Egypt's idols tremble at the coming judgment of God. And just as it did at that time, so shall the heart of Egypt melt in the midst of it. The fear, the shaking of the limbs, and what happened in the nations round about at that time. Well, we've got a record in Joshua chapter 2. And it's Rahab speaking. We can see what's happening in the nations round about. And Rahab said unto the men, I know that Yahweh hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For Yahweh your God is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. As an aside, brothers and sisters, I know that Yahweh has given you, verse 9, just purely as an aside, we've seen such faith exhibited, they hadn't even taken one city then. They'd taken one city in the land. That's faith. That's faith. She'd heard of the events of the 40 years previously, when Pharaoh's host had been put under the waters of the Red Sea, and our hearts, it says, did melt. There was no more courage in any man because of you. It's quite easy to think back over the years. We can cast our minds back and we can remember, I can. Most of you can't, but I can. When I was exactly where I was in 1939 when war broke, that was 50 years ago. It was remarkable. Remember in detail where I was. I could describe to my children the effects that had upon me. You see, it's absolutely remarkable. And our faith should be like Rahab's. But our heart should rejoice, because when we read in the Word, and have seen in our lifetime the events that have happened in Israel, and we can see what's happening in Egypt, we can rejoice, because the kingdom of God draweth nigh. So Bible prophecy also shows us quite clearly that there is going to be a repetition of Israel's past experience in the near future. And we can see from these things. Egypt will be brought to a point where they are desperately crying to Yahweh for help. And the idols in which they trusted, the images worshipped for generations. Isaiah chapter 19 again, brothers and sisters. And shall come into Egypt, verse 1, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved. That word moved, Strong's Concordance says, will be removed. The idols will be removed. They will be scattered. They will be gone away. New word. N-U-W-A-H. That's the word. They will be scattered. They will be gone away. So this first verse then shows the final outcome of Yahweh's purpose with Egypt. And the rest of the chapter then is to describe the events that will lead up to the intervention by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the principle once again here in the Word, as we tried to point out before, that the end result is announced, showing the joy that there will be before the description is given of the events that will bring it to pass. Nothing in history has ever brought a fulfillment of this chapter. Nothing whatsoever. Egypt has been subject to a succession of cruel lords. Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, Turks, and there have been many others, all have subjected the nation to cruel persecution. But at no stage, has Egypt sought help from Yahweh's Saviour. And it shall be for a sign, this is verse 20, and it shall be a sign and for a witness unto Yahweh of armies in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto Yahweh because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Saviour and a great one, and he shall deliver them. No way has that verse ever been fulfilled. And we are told also by Isaiah when it would be. It would be in that day, the day of verse 1. Verse 16, in that day. Verse 18, in that day. Verse 19, in that day. Verse 23, in that day. And in verse 24, in that day. Five times the number of grace. In that day shall Israel be third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Isaiah declares, when the Egyptian appeals to Yahweh, he will hear. But before they can be healed, they must be humbled. Verse 2 of the 19th chapter. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother, everyone against his neighbour, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. They'll be fighting there that will know virtually no bounds. It would be just as it was after the death of Sennacherib. If they'd have remained united after the death of Sennacherib, They could have freed their nation, but they didn't. They didn't. It was a time of anarchy. Civil war broke out in all sorts of places. Weakened the nation. The whole of Egyptian society collapsed. The government collapsed. Egypt became very, very weak. And once again, they fell into the hands of a cruel lord. But this will happen more significantly at the time of the end. We see it in history, and we see it in modern society. They have the worst drug problem in the Middle East. Egypt has the worst drug problem in the Middle East. There were 1,200 arrests only last week. Was fighting between the Muslim sects. They didn't know what they were fighting about. There were 1,200 arrests between the rival Muslim groups. We only need to look at Lebanon to get some small idea. It's going to be on a worse scale than that. We're going to look at Lebanon to get some idea of what it would be like. And then very dramatically in the fifth verse, and the water shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. So the weakening in Egypt is described in the figure by the failing Nile. The whole prosperity of Egypt depends upon that river. It was Colonel Nasser. He made no secret at all of his hatred of Israel. It was he who linked Egypt firmly, and we emphasize that firmly, to the Russian yoke. Russian money and Russian engineers built the dam at Aswan. One of the most ambitious projects ever attempted by man. The immense dam holds back 300 miles of water, 16 miles wide it is in places, and it's been a very, very mixed blessing for Egypt. Because the interference with the natural flooding of the Nile has badly affected the crops upon the banks. They can grow very little there now. The fishing industry has virtually come to a halt. And can you imagine it? What a target it would be in the time of war? You couldn't possibly miss it. And that dam would completely destroy everything in its path, and it includes the great city of Cairo. But personally, I believe, and it is more likely, that the earthquake which is to elevate Zion, Zechariah 14, and shake terribly the earth, Isaiah 2, verse 19, could well destroy that dam also. Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 3. Thus saith your Lord Yahweh, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it myself, by constructing that dam. It's gone back again in history. By constructing that boastful Egypt, thought it was going to solve all their problems. Verse 20, same chapter, verse 10. Behold, therefore, I am against thee, and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from the town of Sihene even to the border of Ethiopia. Little six in my margin by the from the town of Sihene, little 6 there says from Migdol to Sihene. And Migdol was in Lower Egypt, close to the Mediterranean. Sihene no longer exists, but the Aswan High Dam stands upon the same ground as that which Sihene covered so long ago. Actually stands on that ground. See, it's a remarkable prophecy. And perhaps we could not have understood that, of being able to see the dam, the erection of that dam. If you couldn't have understood that, it's a remarkable prophecy earlier in this century. You couldn't have understood that. But we can well see that happening now. For the time given to the country to lie waste is given us 40 years in the 11th to the 13th verses. And it's repeated 3 times for emphasis. So there will be a civil war, a collapse of governments, and there's going to be general poverty in Egypt, and a total collapse of their economy, and the nation in the grip of the Russian hosts. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence of the children of Israel, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. The prophecy of Joel. And here in this state do we find Egypt. But Yahweh, manifested in a multitudinous, glorious body of Christ, has responded and moved from Sinai. Habakkuk 3, verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan, or Ethiopia, in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. So the surrounding Arabs feel the force of Yahweh's power. This mighty army, with their captain at their head, moves irresistibly forward. Saudi Arabia, Jordan, submit to Christ's ultimation. And in Isaiah chapter 21, which God willing we shall be looking at tomorrow, in Isaiah chapter 21, it can be noted perhaps the first act of friendliness to the Israelites fleeing from the Russian attack. The inhabitants of the land of Teman brought forth to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. What a time, you see, of activity it's going to be following Russia's conquest of Egypt. Britain consolidates the power in and around Jerusalem in an attempt to cut off Russia's communications with the north. Ezekiel chapter 38. Verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all their young lions, their officers say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take away a spoil? So the king of the north, having concentrated his forces in Egypt, will hear the tidings out of the east and the north that trouble him. He will divert his forces from Egypt to meet this new menace. He will attack Jerusalem, and the city will fall to Russia, and he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious mountain. And this we rejoice to see, because it will be the last of the abominations that that glorious city will experience before its final deliverance. Meanwhile, whilst Russia is doing all these things in the land, Christ and the saints, the Saviour of Isaiah 19, destroys the remaining Russian forces in Egypt completely. Egypt, having been released from the oppressor, will rejoice. Five cities, the number of grace and mercy, centres of instruction and where the truth will be proclaimed. One will be named the city of destruction, and its express purpose will be that it will be a memorial to the overthrow of idolatry, the superstition, the spiritual darkness of Egypt. And in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 19, and verse 19, in that day there shall be an altar to Yahweh in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof. An altar to Yahweh, not for the purpose of sacrifices, but as a memorial to the victory of Yahweh, and to remind them of their responsibility to serve Him. And a pillar to commemorate the intervention by Christ in Egypt's affairs. We're only going to go back to Joshua 22 to read the account of the Reubenites, for that which we will leave that for this morning. And so this altar to Yahweh in the midst of the land of Egypt, and the pillar at the border thereof, will be a memorial to the fact that Yahweh has conquered and possessed Egypt, just as He did Canaan by Joshua and his people in the days of old. Isaiah chapter 19 now and verse 22. And Yahweh shall smite Egypt, He shall smite and heal it, and they shall turn even to Yahweh, and He shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. The saints, they will instruct in divine things. Egypt will learn that God smote and healed them, and by means of the altar and pillar, they will keep it in remembrance. And they shall turn even to Yahweh, and He will be entreated of them. In that day, I'll start to go to verse 23. In that day shall Israel be third with Egypt and Assyria. This doesn't mean third in rank, but the intermediary through whom the powers of the north and the south will be united. Egypt and Syria will recognize the status of Israel. Their pride having been humbled, they learn to fear Yahweh and their God. They realize the limitations and utter helplessness of the flesh. And now as they have turned to seek God, now He will bless them. Azariah, the beautiful words that he uttered, Yahweh is with you, while ye be with Him. And if ye seek Him, He will be found of you. But if He forsake Him, He will forsake you. The words, brothers and sisters, that we can take notice of and strive to remember in our daily life. The 25th verse, whom Yahweh of armies shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. They have been converted to the truth. At the one end we have Assyria, at the other we have Egypt, and Israel is there in the middle. And what a privilege we have, brethren and sisters, hear this morning that in this word we can see God's promise. All nations blessed in Abraham and his seed. For in that verse we have Egypt, we have Ham, we have Assyria, we have Japheth. And in Israel, we have Shem. All united in the kingdom of God. And it is our earnest prayer, brethren and sisters, that we may be with them.